I've probably shared in the past, you know, for about the last, oh, I don't know, 15 years or so, I've been involved with a ministry for emotional healing prayer. George, is that a bit of an echo?
Yeah, this one, a lot of reverb.
And I share, sorry, when it was first brought to me, the pastor's wife asked me if I would be willing to pray with men, and I thought, yeah, emotional healing prayer, that's psychological mumbo jumbo. But when the pastor's wife asks you to do something, of course you say, I'll pray about it. And guy that I am, I didn't. The Lord said, do it. All right. And it's been an absolute blessing over the last 15 years. I've been able to pray with people who have been sexually molested, both male and female, both as children and as adults. People who were hiding under their bed as their parents were having a knockdown, drag-out fight before an upcoming divorce. Kids that were left locked in a car in the bar parking lot while their parents went in to get drunk. And I've seen the Lord touch their lives. They've had an encounter with the Lord, and it's changed their lives, changed the way they see themselves, the way they see the world. About a month ago, I was at a meeting, and a friend said, that when you have an encounter with God, it changes who you are. It changes your life, right? And the Lord put it on my heart that that was the message that he wanted me to share with you all this morning. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Darren was in Galatians, right? And he had a fairly heavy message, right? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, Lord, this is pretty similar to what Pastor Darren shared last week. Should I be doing something else? And I guess the phrase is doubling down, right? The Lord says, no, I want you to do this right now. I'm no gambler, but my understanding is that when a gambler doubles down, he's pretty sure that he has the winning bet. So if the Lord doubles down, I think we can be pretty confident that he knows exactly what he's doing. So this morning, I want to talk about our encounter with the living, loving God, right? And we want to start with the passage that we're all fairly familiar with, the one in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Right? And how many here have prayed for revival in this country? Right? I think hopefully most of us have. Maybe all. That would be best. But, it's easy for me to pray for somebody to get saved, and I need to do that. But the word tells us that my heart needs to be changed, that if revival is going to happen, it's going to start with the people that are called by his name, right? That's those of us here. Now, anytime I share with you, I like to know what we're doing and why we're doing it, right? So I have 5 goals for today's message. 1, to see what a God encounter looks like. 2, to find out if I've had a God encounter. 3, if I've had one, do I live like it? 4, what does living out a God-encountered life look like? And finally, 5, how do I live out a God-encountered life? Okay, you all with me? Okay, well, let's start to see what a God-encountered life looks like. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Pull out your Bibles or your Bible app. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. We're actually going to have 2 passages. Everybody there? Almost. The pastor's going to be the last one to get to Acts. Can you believe it? Verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked.
"I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. When I started thinking about an encounter with God, I asked the Lord, okay, well, Lord, there's been many people have had an encounter with God that changed their lives, right? Think about Abraham with Isaac, right? You know, when you hold a knife to your son's chest and you think the Lord wants you to sacrifice him, that's an encounter with God, right? Jacob, when he's wrestling with God, right? David, so many have had an encounter with God, but the Lord wanted me to take this passage in that, and I think there's a reason why, right? Now, let's start by learning a little bit about Saul, right? Now, Saul, he was a very highly trained Jew, right? And that a member of the Sanhedrin. In fact, he was probably about 30 years old at this time, roughly the age of Jesus. And many thought that he could become the chief priest in time, right? All right. Now, here's what Saul says about himself in the letter to the Philippians. "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." Right. He had a good religious resume. Right. He was determined to serve God, but he hadn't met Jesus. Right. And we see in a verse in a chapter earlier, Acts 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. He was serious about his faith, but he hadn't met Jesus at this point. Now, here's what Charles Spurgeon said about him. "Paul was a great man, and I have no doubt on the way to Damascus, he rode a very high horse, but a few seconds sufficed to alter the man." Right. Now that we have a feeling of who Saul is, let's learn about his encounter with the Lord. Begin with verse 3. Right. "The light shone from heaven. The Lord reached out to Saul." The Lord didn't wait for Saul to come to him. Right. "The Lord reached out to Saul." The Lord moved first. We have a God that's so loving, he's willing to take a sinner like Saul and reach his hand out to him. To me, that's amazing. In verse 4, we see that Paul fell to the ground. Right? Now, it doesn't tell us whether the Lord's power knocked him down or whether he went down to his knees voluntarily. The passage doesn't tell us. And either way, either case, I think he knows that he's dealing with a supreme being. He's dealing with the Lord here. Right? He recognizes that this is not an ordinary encounter. Later in that verse, it says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Right? Well, it's because Paul doesn't know the risen Christ. In Saul's mind, this heretical Jesus, in that he's been killed on the cross. Now we need to go and wipe out these people that are calling the way. If we take them, put them all in prison, we will rid this thing. We'll rid this. That's what Saul is thinking at this point. Lord asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Right. Now, Paul, right, in his mind, he's not persecuting Jesus. Jesus is dead.
He's persecuting these people that called away. The Lord answers him in verse 5, I am Jesus. Right? Plain and simple. The Lord doesn't describe himself. He just tells Saul who he is. Plain, simple, direct, to the point. Now in verse 6, the Lord gives Saul instructions. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So part of the encounter is the Lord giving instructions to Saul.
You know, Pastor.
Yes, wait. Let me hand you a microphone, Pastor D.
It just kind of occurred to me, and if you're bringing this point up, I'm so sorry.
Yeah, no.
You know, the last one, if you go back one slide, it just said he gave him the first, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And most of the time when God's telling us, I like to have the whole plan mapped out. That's where I'm comfortable. But I hate to say it, most of the time he wants us to be faithful in the little things. We have to step out of the boat. And we have to take that first step before we get to the rest. And if we don't take that first step of faith, we miss out on all the rest that God has for us. Sorry, Pastor.
No. Well put. Hang on to the mic. I'm sure somebody else will need it. You might want to turn it off, though.
Yes, sir.
Right. Now, in verse 7, right, it tells us that the unbelievers, they heard something, but they didn't know what was going on. Right. This is a personal message between the Lord and Saul. Not for the crowd. It's direct. Right. Think about that. Right. The God that created the whole universe, he reaches out to one individual and calls him out. That's astounding to me. In verse 8, we're told that Paul was made blind to the world. And an encounter with the Lord can make us blind to the things that we thought were important the day before, the moment before. Right? As Spurgeon says, we're changed. What we think, on his way to Damascus, what do you think Paul was thinking about? It's like, well, how many of these so-called Christians can I round up and bring back to Jerusalem and throw in jail, right? He's probably working the stuff in his mind, how to do this. Trust me, after he's made blind, that's the last thing on his mind. In verse 9, right, it tells us that he was blind and didn't eat for 3 days, right? Paul is on a 3-day fast. Now, whether it's because he felt sick or whether it was intentional, because practicing Jews fasted, you might have recognized that in an encounter with God, I need to separate from the world, i.e. fast, and focus on the Lord for some time. Be in prayer. Okay, let's move to, now that we know something about what an encounter looks like, let's find out if I've had a God encounter, right? Because I don't know about you guys, but I've never had a blinding experience on the road to Damascus, right? Come on. I'm not that important. Chances are you are not either, right? But maybe I have had a God encounter, right? I like the looks of this guy. Makes me feel good. Right. Well, let me ask a question. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? If you do, you've had a God encounter. God, specifically, through the Holy Spirit, spoke to you and said, you need Jesus. You're a sinner. You need His blood, His sacrifice,
to be right with me. That's a God encounter. So congratulations. Everybody here who calls Jesus Lord has had a God encounter. Now, let's take the challenging part. Let's see if we're living like we've had a God encounter. Right, 2 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Right? If we know the Lord, we should live like we know the Lord. Well, what does that look like? Well, let's take a look at a second passage in Acts 22. And let me explain. This is the time when Saul, now Paul, goes to synagogues in Damascus. Right? And as we read this passage, right, I want to put us in the place of Paul. Let's make this passage personal. Let's apply it to our lives. Beginning with verse 1. God bless you. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I answered. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companion saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told what that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness, and all men of what you have seen and heard, and now that what you are waiting for, get up, be baptized, wash your hands, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Paul starts by saying, listen to my defense. Right. He's a new man. He's sharing his encounter with the Lord. Right? In effect, he's telling his testimony. Right. Well, a question that comes to my mind is, how often do I share my testimony? between you and the Lord. I found this quote from John Corson interesting. Right? It says, "The most powerful defense you have is your own testimony. People can argue with anything you say theologically or philosophically," and they do, "but they cannot argue with what the Lord has done for you personally."
That's
right. It's absolutely true. There's many evangelism tools, and we teach Share Jesus Without Fear. I was involved with Evangelism Explosion. There's the Roman Road in that. But sharing your testimony is something that no one else can argue with. And if it's an encounter with God and it's changed your life, isn't that what a non-believer needs to hear? In verse 7, we go to the "why do you persecute me?" Right? In this time, Paul realizes that Jesus is not dead. He's resurrected. I'll share a confession. When I'm praying emotional healing prayers with people, there's times that the Lord will prompt me to ask him into the prayer session. What do I mean by that? To ask the Lord to reveal himself to the person that we're praying with, to show them something that they may need to know about the situation, the horrible event that they went through that they didn't know. And I admit that there's times that I've been reluctant in that, for fear that the Lord wouldn't show up and would embarrass me and him. But thinking about that, in effect, I'm denying the risen Lord when I do that, right? His word says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's risen. He's alive. How dare I treat him as if he's not resurrected? Do any of us ever treat the Lord as if he's not resurrected? That he's not active in our lives? Verse 7, "why do you persecute me?" Right? Instead of condemning, right, as we probably would do if somebody did what Saul did, God redeems. Right? Share another confession, right? I was a senior in college, right? And I needed a humanities course to complete a minor in speech, right? So I was a senior, right? And religion 101, right? This would be a snap for me. I was a child of the 60s and 70s, so I'd studied Hinduism, Buddhism, Edgar Cayce. I was practicing transcendental meditation on a daily basis. I can handle this class standing on my head. Or actually, since there were two lecture sessions, 9 o'clock on Monday and Wednesday morning, I could sleep through them. And sometimes I did. Like one time I embarrassed myself. My leg fell off. I fell asleep, woke up right at the end of the class. I had my legs crossed and didn't realize it. So I think I'm going to be cool, uncrossed my legs and fell. My leg was asleep. I fell right in the aisle. But here's the part that's relevant to this morning, right? And then on Fridays, there was a small group session, right? And with a grad student leading the discussion, right? And like I said, you know, I was a senior, right? And so I was a couple of years, most of the kids that took the class were freshmen, and this was in Springfield, Missouri, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And a lot of these kids came in from the farming communities around, right? And they were almost all Christians, but they only knew what they had been taught in Sunday school. Well, I was a former debater, and I had the trophies to prove it, and I challenged everything. I wonder how many of those kids I hurt their faith in that time. And it still troubles me to this day why God didn't condemn me, and instead he chose to redeem me. But I'm reminded to thank the Lord that he has redeemed me. Shouldn't we all
thank the Lord for our redemption. We may not have been like Saul, may not have been as bad as I was, but we've all sinned, been imperfect, treated the Lord the way he doesn't deserve to be treated, denied his existence. He hasn't condemned us. He's redeemed us. That's why we're here this morning. Now in verse 10, Paul, this time Saul, asks, what shall I do, Lord? Right. Funny about prayer. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us, we go to the Lord, and it's like, Lord, here's this problem. I've figured out the answer. Here's what I'd like you to do to solve the problem. I hear a couple of chuckles, so I'm not the only one who thinks that way. But maybe instead of going to the Lord and telling him what he needs to do, maybe I need to go to the Lord and ask him what I should do. Maybe we've got the cart before the horse. This goes back to Acts 9, right? He opened his eyes and could see nothing. Right? Paul is blind physically, but his eyes are open spiritually. We come across situations every day in our lives that are challenging. And it may be the clown that cuts you off in traffic. And there are clowns that cut you off in traffic, and I don't like them any more than you do. And it's easy to see them with physical eyes. But maybe I need to see them with spiritual eyes. Maybe instead of condemning them, I need to pray for them. I need to see them with spiritual eyes. Right? The question that I should ask myself, I think, regularly is, do I need a spiritual eye exam? Right? I go into my optometrist on a regular basis, and I'm glad for what she can do so I can see well. But maybe I need to go into the Lord for a spiritual eye exam a whole lot more often than once a year. Now, in verse 10, Paul asks, what shall I do, Lord? Now, as I talked about a moment ago with prayer, isn't that the best question that we can ask? All right, here's God, right? He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. No matter what situation I'm facing, aren't I likely to find the best answer from somebody who knows everything, the creator of the universe? Shouldn't this be the question that I ask? What shall I do, Lord? Notice, too, that he addresses him as Lord. The Lord is the one who makes commands and tells us what to do. Now, in verse 10, right, he says, go into Damascus, there you will be told what you have to do. And this is what Pastor Darren was talking about just a moment ago. And it's absolutely true, right? I think back when I was a kid, and I'll age myself here, I don't know, a few of you may remember, AAA, they used to have what they called a triptych, right? And it was a series of maps, right? If you knew, well, for instance, if I was to go from here up to Green Bay, right, there'd be, you know, one map from maybe from here to Ocala and then from Ocala up into Georgia. And, you know, you as you move page by page by page, right? But you knew from the beginning where the end was and how you got there. Lord doesn't work that way. He doesn't give you a triptych. And it's scary sometimes to take the first step not knowing where it's going to lead. I mean, think of the apostles, right? Jesus is resurrected. He sends them out and says, share what I've done with you. Right?
and they don't know where the road leads. They don't know what their future holds, nor do we. But can I obey the Lord when he tells me to take a step forward, even though I don't know where the end will be? Something I share often is, you know, here in the U.S., right, we like to keep score. We do. We're called to obedience. We're not called to performance. We're called to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. How that works out, that's up to the Lord. Right. The will of God, right? And this, I don't know, this may be the most frequently asked question from believers, is how do I know the will of God? You want me to put it to you simply? The will of God is obedience. The will of God is obedience. The other thing is that Paul was a very unlikely missionary in that you think about it, right? Here is someone who was a member of the Sanhedrin. He'd been trained. Gamaliel was like the premier teacher. So Saul, he was very highly trained. Now you would think God would send him to the Jews, right? People that knew the Old Testament, that knew the Word of God, right? Instead, God sends him to the Gentiles. He takes a fisherman, right, who I'm sure knew some scripture but wasn't nearly as well trained as Saul, and sends him to the Jews. Sometimes God sends us and uses us in surprising ways. Like I said, when I started praying for emotional healing, I thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And that, you know, it's just psychological stuff. You get hurt, dust off your knees, get stand back up, and you move forward again. Typical male way of saying things. And that the Lord has found a way to use me in that. Maybe he's calling you to something that you think is out of your comfort zone or out of your skill set. But if the Lord convicts you, if he calls you to do it, trust me, he has a plan. You may not know where the end of the triptych goes, but he will take you there. Verse 11, right? The brilliance of the light had blinded me, right? We're reminded in John 8 that Jesus is the light of the world. How often do I stumble in darkness when I face a problem because I haven't gone to the light of the world? I don't know whether I should take this job or that job. Should I buy this car? Should I marry that girl? Should I read this book? Should I watch this movie? How often do I stumble in the dark because I don't follow the light? Right? In verses 12 and 13, right, it says that Ananias was a devout observer of the law. God uses his servants. If we're followers of Jesus and we're obedient to him, that means he's going to use us as his servant. And it may be to come alongside somebody that's a new believer, like Paul. All right, in verse 14, then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth." All right. And frankly, that's my prayer for you this morning, right? That you would know his will, that you would see his face, and that you would hear his voice. Verse 16, what are you waiting for? When the Lord calls us to do something, saying maybe later is being disobedient.
Ouch.
Yeah, ouch. And I suspect that we're probably all guilty of sometimes. It's like, come on, Lord, I need a little rest right now. I've been busy doing your work here all day. Not right this moment. I don't want to call this person. I don't want to do this. He doesn't call me to later. He calls me to now. Right, the passage in Philippians that we read before, right? Paul was serious about his faith. Right? How serious am I about my faith? Is it a Sunday kind of love? Or is it something about last Monday through the week, through my life, every day? Now, and I'm guessing the Lord's probably convicted a few of us this morning. You go, oh man, this is kind of heavy stuff. Right? So how do I live out a God-encountered life? Right? Because isn't that what we want to do? Well, there's some ways, right? Jesus tells us in John 8, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? Well, how do we hold to his teachings? Well, you have to begin by studying his teachings. We can't hold to something that we don't know, that we're not familiar with. Right? So how well do I know his word? Do I spend time in the word each day? Right? Or is the only time I open my Bible app on Sunday mornings? Right? Paul went to the Lord and said, who are you, Lord? Right? Paul prayed. Right? The word tells us that we're to pray continually. Right? And that doesn't mean every head bowed and every eye closed. But it means that we should be having a continuing conversation with the Lord. Verse 12, it talks about Ananias coming to see Paul, right? Paul spent time with other believers. It's interesting, just last night I heard something talking about as you get older, you probably have fewer friends. Unfortunately, they kind of tend to die off. Well, it's true. But the ones you have are more important. But I absolutely believe it's important for believers to hang around other believers. I got a group on Friday mornings. We get together for breakfast. It's a bunch of believers. We probably represent a half dozen different churches and that. And some are more fundamentalist. Some are more charismatic. And it's not a Bible study. We'll talk cars, politics, fishing, doctors. That's the one subject I don't like to talk about. Anyway, but when you're in a challenge, right? You know, when things get tough, right? Who's your go-to people, your go-to friends? Are they people that know the Lord? The other is the Lord used Ananias to help bring Paul along. Right? If you've walked with the Lord for a number of years, has the Lord brought young believers into your life that you can minister to, that you can help disciple? The Lord's had me on both ends of the mentorship game. And then I was blessed to have some older believers that I could bring some questions to. And I'm grateful the times that he can use me to help mentor other younger believers. Do I remember my encounter with the Lord? Do I play it over in my mind on a regular basis. Do I remember where I was when the Lord called me to himself? Do I remember the specific times when it was a but God moment, something only the Lord could do? Do I think about those times on a regular basis? Do I share them? And we talked about it before, right? Do I follow the Lord's lead or ask him to follow mine? And I jokingly say it's better for me to jump on God's bandwagon than to ask him to jump on mine. Right? But think about it, right? Jesus is our Savior, but he's also our Lord. And that should make a difference. If Jesus is only your Savior and not your Lord, you're missing out. Paul served the Lord. Right? We're part of the body of Christ, right? And every part of my body has a function. Right? Fingernails have a function. Even earlobes have a function. I don't think it's besides hanging earrings on. I don't know. Point being, though, that all of us are part of the body of Christ. Right? And he has you in a church to be part of that body. Right. Now, if you were to remove my stomach, I would have a problem. Right? My body wouldn't function properly. If the Lord's called you to serve and you're not serving, the body is less than it should be. Right now, right, we need somebody to help with the video. And that we don't want to burn people out. Right? Poor Brandon's been out back there every week after week after week, and that we need to be able to spell people. Yeah. The Lord's called you to serve. Yeah. Don't be absent from the body. Yeah. The other thing is, yeah, I can say this, and that I dislike it when people change churches because they don't like the music or they've had a fight with somebody in the body. Mm-hmm. The Lord has called you to be part of a church. And he knows where you belong. Whether you like the music or not, the worship time, that's not the relevant question. The question is, Lord, where would you have me be part of the body? Where do I fit in? Where do you want the giftings that you put in me before I was even created, before I was born? Where do you want that gifting to lie? Part of what body? Now, maybe you don't know Jesus. Right? Maybe you think your sins are too big. Don, why don't you come on up? We're going to change this up just a little bit from what you'd planned. I want to share one slide and then we'll turn it over to you. All right. Now, maybe you think your sins are too big to know the Lord. Right. I hate to tell you, Saul was busy killing believers. Right. I don't think anybody here has gone that far. Right. Saul wanted to destroy the entire church. Right? I don't think anybody here has that as their goal or taken steps to do it. So I don't think anyone here, if you don't know the Lord, you haven't outdone Saul. So if the Lord can redeem Saul, he can redeem you.